We celebrated the resurrection, and boy, did we celebrate it. If you were here, there was a lot of happiness and joy, and we talked about joy and the joy of the Lord and the rejoicing and the overjoy that can happen when you find Jesus' presence in your life. And I'm telling you, we had such a great time. We based it off the following text in John 20, where on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear, remember, joy can overcome fear. For fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. The presence of Jesus overcomes everything in our life. And he said, "Peace be to you." We're going to focus on this word peace a little bit later. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And we found that in Jesus' presence, we will be overjoyed. In the presence of Jesus, we have the ability to be overjoyed regardless of the fear that we may be facing or the anxious circumstances that we're facing. This morning, I want us to focus on peace. Last week, we talked about joy. Peace, in much the same way, is offered to us in the presence of the Lord. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, reading down to verse 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let's just say that first line together, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Holy Father, we are so thankful for the presence, your presence that is offered to our lives when we come to Jesus, when we allow forgiveness to happen, when we come into a relationship of justification. Lord, that you see us as you see your Son, Jesus, without sin and righteous because of the blood of Jesus that's covered us. I pray that today we would fully embrace and recognize how we can walk in the reality of your presence and in the reality of peace that passes all understanding. Speak to us today and shape us today. Change us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, these two statements. The peace of God, we see it in verse 7, and the God of peace in verse 9 are tied together here. They cannot be separated. The peace of God, say that with me, the peace of God and the God of peace. Let's say that together. The God of peace. I was trying to think of something that is inseparable, that goes together really well, and I know it's probably sounds like a silly illustration, but this is just where I live, okay? I have little kids, and sometimes I still act like a little kid. And when I think of things that cannot be separated, the first thing that comes to mind is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I know that if you're one of my British friends, peanut butter is anathema to you. But I don't think Marmite and jelly taste the same as peanut butter and jelly. Peanut butter and jelly, they were made for each other. They were made for each other. And what's more is this. Peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Once you put the peanut butter on one side of the bread and the jelly on the other side of the bread, and you put the bread together, has anybody ever tried to separate the bread and then take the jelly out of the peanut butter or the peanut butter out of the jelly? You can't do it. One of my kids doesn't like jelly, and I remember one time as a novice dad trying, oh, I'll take care of it. I'll take the jelly out of the peanut butter. It doesn't work. The peace of God and the God of peace are absolutely inseparably, and especially in this passage, spoken of together. And today we're going to explore what that looks like in our own lives. But first, let's talk about this word peace. it's used when Paul, who writes the book of Philippians, he is a Hebrew scholar. He's a Jew that is one of the leaders of the Jewish people. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have studied for years and years and years the language and the context and the books of what we would call the Old Testament now. And so he understands well this word that the Hebrews used for peace, and that word is shalom. Shalom. It's a greeting in Hebrew. When you meet somebody, you say shalom, and it means hello. When you leave, you say shalom, and it means goodbye. Really, it means peace be to you. But it's so much more than a greeting. It's not just a hello, goodbye. It's not a flippant term. There's deep, deep, deep meaning to this word shalom. Shalom means more than the absence of conflict or the absence of turmoil or the absence of war or violence. Shalom, peace, isn't just calm, but it's well-being, it's wholeness. It's the fact is that the world pulls us apart and there are pieces of us all over the place, but God in his shalom brings wholeness and puts us back together. It's relational peace between people, but more than that, it's relational peace between people and God. It's this absolute whole life that God created us for and that we turned away from in the garden when we sinned. Humanity was broken. Sin broke us. We live in pieces. And God says, I will give you my peace. I'm putting you back together. You're going to be whole the way you were intended. Peace is more than a feeling. It's a reality. Right? So that's the shalom. And that's the peace that Paul would have understood when he's talking about the peace of God and the God of peace. It's a peace that can only come as a gift. You can have the absence of conflict in your life, but you can't have the peace of God until you've received it from the hand of God and until you receive it in the presence of God, which is what we're going to talk about. Now, in Matthew 28, Jesus says, if we'll follow him, that he'll be with us always. In Matthew 28, he calls us to discipleship. He calls us to obedience. He calls us to go all over the world. He calls us to disciple other people and help them to obey. He says, if you will keep in track with what I'm calling you to do, here's a promise. Surely, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. You don't have to worry about going anywhere in obedience to me where I'm not going to be with you. My presence is promised to you. Is that good news? If we will follow him, our presence is his presence, his real presence, his tangible presence is promised. And then in Romans chapter 5 says, verse 1 says, when we're forgiven of our sin, when we're justified by the cross, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus promised us his presence, and when we come to the Lord, when we come to the cross, we're promised peace with God through Jesus Christ. So the question today isn't whether his peace or his presence is available to us. Many of us understand that. You understand, God's presence is available. It's God's here, right? Jesus is here. Amen. That's good news. And his peace, he's given you his peace positionally. When you come to the cross, you've made peace with God. You've made peace with God, and he's given you that wholeness and peace. So the question isn't whether we have access to it. The question today is how to be open to receiving and cultivating an awareness of his presence and peace and shalom. Because, church, we live in a world that is absolutely racked with turmoil and anxiety and conflict. And even believers, we walk day by day in this world where we're feeling a lot more turmoil and conflict than peace. But God tells us how we can walk in and experience his peace. And it's this passage in Philippians 4 that helps point the way. It starts this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'm going to say it. I'm not afraid to say it. I don't mind saying it to you again, Paul says earlier in the book. Rejoice. Rejoice. Do you remember the song? Rejoice in the Lord always, right? And again, I say rejoice. You remember, right? Some of you do. Some of you are just pretty new to Jesus, and you're thinking, what in the world is he doing? You didn't grow up in the 70s in church. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And the church would sing it and around, and it would be this beautiful, sometimes beautiful, sometimes not so beautiful, but the words were beautiful. And we were reminded to not stop rejoicing. in the Lord. Over 16 times in this book of Philippians talks about joy, rejoicing, expressing your joy to the Lord. And in fact, what we find is it's a real mark of the believer that if you know Jesus, that if you have an intimate, personal, real relationship with him, that this rejoicing is going to be flowing out of your pores. Rejoice. Speak praise. Getting excited. Now, this isn't just simply getting excited because good things are happening in your life. We found that out last week. This is not about saying, well, hey, I got a raise, or I feel really good, or I feel really, you know, I'm in love, and so, yay, I can rejoice. No, this is beyond the feelings. It's beyond the circumstances. This kind of joy goes deeper than that. Although, let me just give you this caveat. If you're having a good day or good things are happening to you, can I encourage you to rejoice then too? Okay? We're not a church that's saying, you know, if something good happens to you, wait a minute, that's circumstantial. I'm not rejoicing in that. Rejoice in the Lord anyway, but you can rejoice for good things that he gives you and rejoice for a good day that you might be having. In fact, how many of you know that it's actually medically beneficial to us to be happy? Right? Happy people do well better physically than people who aren't happy. It lowers your blood pressure. It increases your endorphins. It's good to look for good in situations, to look in the little things in life and the big things in life, and to celebrate and rejoice and be happy. In fact, I found this out as I was studying for my sermon. I got on the internet and read this fact, and it's true because we know everything you read on the internet's true, right? I sound like a college student writing a term paper right now, but and the professors appreciated that line. But anyway, here's what I found out. Not sure if it's true or not, but I found out that if you belly laugh for 15 minutes, you actually can lose 40 to 50 calories. And all of a sudden, I started thinking of the next new diet scam. And I'm like, I'm going to write a book called The Joy Workout. And if you just laugh for an hour a day, your blood pressure goes down, your endorphins goes up, and you're going to look really good and lose a lot of weight. How many of you think I'd become rich with that book, okay, right? The Joy Workout. Joy and laughter ought to be regularly prescribed by doctors. It's so good for our bodies. It reminded me of a story that I did here a couple of weeks ago about one night in 1808 when a miserable-looking man came to the Manchester office of Dr. James Hamilton looking for help. "Doctor," he groaned, "I am sick unto death. I am frightened of the terror of the world around me. I am depressed by life. I can find no happiness anywhere. I have nothing to live for, and if you can't help me, I shall kill myself." Dr. Hamilton regarded the man compassionately. "Sir, this malady is not mortal. You only need to get out of yourself. You just need to get some pleasure from life. I'll tell you what to do. Go to the circus tonight to see the clown Grimaldi. He's phenomenal. Grimaldi can cure any depression." And as he spoke, the doctor was surprised to see a dreadful shadow come over the man's face. "Doctor," the man replied despairingly, "I am Grimaldi." So we found out last week there are times when neither our circumstances nor our feelings contribute to a sense of joy. And sometimes, like the clown Grimaldi in that story, we are the problem. We can't run away from our circumstance because whatever is going on inside of us. And in this letter of Philippians, though bad things were happening to Paul, he was in prison, he was undergoing persecution, he was on death row, he didn't know if the sentence would end in death or not. And though conflicting emotions like sorrow and anxiety might have been attacking him, we find Paul expressing what Bible scholars call a defiant nevertheless. Can I say that again? A defiant nevertheless. Here's Paul's attitude. It doesn't matter what is happening to me. It doesn't even matter what emotions might be stirring up in me. Nevertheless, I trust God and I will rejoice in him. I will rejoice in the life he gave me. I will rejoice in eternal life. I will rejoice in his presence. He is bigger than anything. And he defiantly faced the situation, the circumstance, and yes, even the emotions of his life. See, our response isn't in what we find around us or in us. It's found in the presence of God. So the Bible says, rejoice and let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, we already talked about rejoicing as an outward expression of the joy that's ours in Christ Jesus because he is there and he loves us and has saved us. This word gentleness, it means strength under control. The classic illustration that's used over and over, you may have even heard, is the illustration of a horse. Now, I live in a neighborhood where a few people around us have horses, and every time I look out my window and see a horse walking down my street, I kind of freak out. Horses are big animals. And if I didn't know what a horse was, I've thought about this often. It shows you how strange my thinking is. But if I didn't know what a horse was, if I didn't grow up watching, you know, westerns on TV and reading books about nice horses and seeing people, you know, being okay. If I had no idea what a horse was and I was walking through the woods one day and I ran into a horse, I think I would have a heart attack. They're huge animals. They're strong animals. They're stronger than just about any animal. And yet, we put our little two-year-old children on the backs of horses. Well, you put your two-year-old children. I wasn't going to do that. I'm a city boy, okay? We put our little kids on the backs of horses that are this picture of amazing power under control. That's a picture we often use of gentleness. And this picture of our power and our will and what we could accomplish if we wanted to, but under the control of the Holy Spirit, under the control of Jesus, so that we're not demanding our own way or preoccupied with our own interests. Horses, once they're under the control of their master, aren't preoccupied with their own interests, but will do what their rider tells them to do. And I can live in joy and I can live in gentleness because the Lord is near. Can you say that with me? The Lord is near. Jesus is with us right now. He's in the room. He says, I'll be with you always. And when we show up to worship together, he has a special, special thing for us because he says, not only will I be with you always individually, but when two or three of you gather together in my name, guess what? I'm going to be right there with you. And he's right here with us. How many of you agree with me that if Jesus doesn't show up to when we meet together, we ought to lock the doors to this building and go somewhere else? Right? Because it is not about this building. It's not about this church. It is about the presence of Jesus. He's here right now. And if we really recognize that, if we really embrace that, if we really got that, oh, I'm telling you, our lives would change. If I really knew that the Lord was near. The Lord is near. He's present now, but also the Lord is near in a different sense too. Both of these things are true of this statement. He's near now. He's also near to coming back soon. Jesus is coming soon, and I don't know how long it's going to be. It might be a long, long time before he comes back still, or it might be just a little bit. I told the people in the 9 o'clock service maybe Jesus would come back before 11 o'clock and you wouldn't be able to hear this sermon. But it didn't happen. But we're supposed to live with the reality that any time Jesus could come back. If Jesus is here with us now and if he's coming back soon, then the way that I live my life, the way that I learn to trust him, the way that I deal with my anxieties and my challenges can be totally different. See, when I was younger, I'm going to be transparent with you for a minute. Really transparent. When I was younger in the faith, a teenager, knowing the Lord but still growing in him, which by the way, I'm still growing in him. Anybody with me on that one? Okay. But I was much younger and much more immature in the faith. These two realities that we all say amen to, actually, sometimes I wasn't so much in the amen corner. Jesus is near. He's with you all the time. Can sound like something that a Christian parent tells their teenage kid to make sure that they behave well, right? And so I always had this idea, Jesus is with me all the time. And sometimes I have to admit, in my immaturity, there'd be something in my heart thinking, I don't know if I want Jesus with me all the time when I'm hanging out with my friends doing things I shouldn't be doing, right? Now, I'm saying that was a bad thought, and I learned to grow out of it, but I'm being transparent because some of you may find yourself in the same place. The same thing about Jesus returning soon. As we mature, we grow to embrace, Lord, Maranatha. Oh, Jesus, come quickly, come now, come soon. But when we're younger, and the pastor says Jesus could come tomorrow, and you're 17 years old, and you're thinking, but I'm not married yet. not married yet. There's some things I want to do with my life first. Jesus, could you hold on just a little bit longer? See, but here's the problem. The problem in my life at that point is he wasn't supreme. I had other idols. There were other things I wanted more than Jesus. When I truly can make Jesus first in my life, the reality of his imminence, his presence, and his quick coming is only going to thrill us. And we're still learning and growing. We grow, we're shaped from glory to glory. We recognize with Paul that we haven't finished the race yet. But I'm telling you, if we can get rid of the idols, if we get rid of anything else that comes between us and Jesus, the reality of Jesus' presence now and his quick return will change everything for us. It will change everything for us. When we really put him first, we have the right focus, we welcome the presence of God in our lives, we rejoice in the expression of gentleness, and the rejoicing in the gentleness isn't something you try hard to do, it's something that comes very naturally. Very naturally. The Bible goes on to say, the Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So if I can rejoice that the Lord is near, if I'm embracing the fact that, Lord, you're here with me now every step of the way, you're not just looking over my shoulder looking for me to do something bad, but you're walking with me, helping me to live the life you want me to live. And you're also coming back to take me home for eternity. I can rejoice in that. It says that when I am anxious, when I face worries, when I face anxieties of all kinds, that I don't have to surrender to those emotions. I don't have to surrender to those emotions. It says that I face anxiety, there's a solution to it. How many? You don't have to raise your hand, just nod your head maybe, but you know that sometimes you need to find a solution to the anxiety in your life. I think it's very interesting that we live in the wealthiest culture in the history of humanity. We live in the most resource-rich culture in the history of humanity, and we have the highest level of anxiety of any culture that's ever existed. You'd think that people that are just trying to scrape by their daily living, their food, would have more anxiety, but we've got this major amount of anxiety. I'm convinced that it's a plan of the enemy to make us anxious and worried and stop trusting God, and we're not going to stand for that. Yeah? We're not going to stand for that. So the Bible says if you're anxious and worried, here's what you do. First of all, we pray to a very present God. The God who is present now in my life, near me and with me and in me, by prayer and petition, I present not only my requests, I present everything to God. First, say that with me. First, I was wondering, how often is it that we go to God last? We go to God last. We try everything else first. If I'm anxious, or if I'm sick, or if there's not enough money at the end of my month, or if I'm having a relational difficulty, I try to fix it in every way I can. And then at the very end, when nothing else is working, we go, well, God, I guess I need to pray. How crazy is that, church? God says if you're anxious about anything, you've got a request, you bring it with prayer and petition to God. And you present it to him first, and then you listen to the voice of the Spirit telling you how to walk out of that anxiety, to walk into his love, to walk into his way. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That sound good to anybody today? Rest. Come unto me. If you have a burden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. We pray to a present God. But secondly is this, we thank God always. Just like joy, it says, be joyful always, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, and we recognize all the situations, circumstance that could stop Paul from rejoicing, and yet he strongly says, if you are a Christian, if you believe Jesus, if you have him in your life, if he's present with you, then rejoice. He says the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 about thanksgiving. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. Not give thanks in some circumstances. Not give thanks in good circumstances. Not give thanks only when it feels good. Give thanks in how many circumstances?
All.
How many?
All.
All circumstances. It's a thankful heart that if I really believe God's in charge, if I really believe that he's present with me, if I really believe that he's got the power to take care of my life, then rejoicing and thankfulness happen hand in hand. And you've heard of a downward spiral, right? This is an upward spiral. Thanksgiving, rejoicing, thanksgiving, rejoicing, thanksgiving, rejoicing. Hey, listen, we said last week, we know life can get hard. We're not saying life isn't hard. We're not saying that there aren't real things that give real anxiety. We understand that. God understands that, and he says, I got a way out for you. And that's good news, people. That's really good news. That's Bible. So we pray to a present God. We thank a God who loves us. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what I love? It doesn't say present your requests to God and he'll grant all your wishes in Christ Jesus. God is not a genie. Got it? Sometimes we know that in our head, but we don't actually live it in our heart. We think if we just rub the Bible the right way and give three wishes somewhere, that it's going to happen. God is not a genie. He's not at our beck and call. We're at his beck and call. And it says, you present your requests to God with thanksgiving. And I'll tell you what, you may not understand the answer. You may not even understand your context. But here's what will happen. The peace of God, which transcends anything you can ever understand, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, some of you are pretty smart. Some of you are really smart. In fact, preaching to you every week sometimes can be a little bit intimidating if I didn't have the fear of the Lord. Because you're really smart. You have like four doctorates to your name. And you can read Greek backwards, right? And so I'm preaching to you and you're even smarter than I am. You're smart. And some of you are saying, yeah, Pastor, you finally got it. You got it. You understand. I'm smart. But it says no matter how smart you are, no matter how much understanding you might have, you will never understand the reality and depth of the peace of God that he can give you. It'll never, ever, ever be something you can grasp a hold of. It's something that you experience and that I experience. He'll give us peace that doesn't even make any sense. So the Lord is here. The Lord is here. The Lord is here, right here with me. And the Lord is powerful. He's here and he's powerful. He loves me. He's saved me. He has a plan for my life. He's made me whole. He's given me his shalom. When I forget that, I grow distant from the Lord. And that leads to anxiety and it leads to worry that, frankly, we don't have to have. And because we don't always understand life and our circumstances might sometimes feel like more than we can take, even then we can experience the full life and presence of God. And that will lead to his supernatural peace. It will lead to his supernatural peace, which is more than a feeling, right? Amen. And that is more than a song. More than a feeling is the supernatural peace he gives us. We're not just saying, well, I want to feel peaceful. Feeling peaceful is great, but he gives you wholeness in Jesus Christ. He puts you together the way he created you. And that is peace. That's the peace of God. He accepts you. He accepts you into a family relationship. He adopts you as a son or a daughter. He says, I'm giving you my family name. I'm going to make you whole. I'm going to give you the reality that I created you for, you're going to be able to live in. That's peace. And even when our feelings lie to us, we can declare that we have the peace of God active in our life. Isn't that good news? It's good, good news. Because how many of you know that feelings do lie, right? Don't listen. Don't just follow your feelings. The world tells us to follow our feelings. What a bunch of rubbish. Our feelings lie to us sometimes. This is the truth, all right? Okay, so let's move on. God's peace is more wonderful, powerful than we can imagine. His peace stands guard over our hearts like a Roman soldier standing guard, making sure nothing can get at us. It says the enemy tries to throw his fiery darts at us and our hearts and our minds get impacted. And if we will allow the presence of God to be real in our lives, he will stand between us and those fiery darts. He will take a bullet for us. His peace will guard us and guide us. and we get to welcome that peace, and here's how we can do it. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I love that. I love that. True, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Do you know why I love that? Because they're godly attributes. They're things that when you hang out in the presence of God, they just start living in and through your lives. And they give you, I've got the biggest smile on my, I don't have a mirror, so I don't really know, but I feel like I've got the biggest smile on my face because there's the biggest smile on my heart just saying those words and thinking about that I can be thinking and I can meditate and I can chew on and I can cultivate and I can consider all of these things in my life. Just the thought of that starts lifting me up. It starts lifting me up. Heard a story about a Native American grandfather who was talking to his grandson about feelings, emotions. And he said it this way, I sometimes feel as if I have two wolves fighting in my heart. One wolf is vengeful and angry and violent. The other wolf is loving and compassionate. And the grandson said, Grandfather, which wolf will win the fight in your heart? And the grandfather answered, the one that I feed. The one that I feed. That's the wolf that's going to win. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on heavenly things. Fill your mind with these kind of thoughts. Not the opposite of these. Listen to the opposite of the thoughts that Jesus calls us to fill our minds with. The opposite would be things like things that are false, things that are ignoble, things that are wrong, things that are impure, things that are ugly, things that are detestable, things that are awful, things that are shameful. We don't want to fill our minds with that kind of stuff. We don't want to fill our hearts with that kind of stuff. We want to live in a way that the godly attributes would be full in our mind, in our heart, and we'd be meditating and reflecting on it. See, I think that we lack a sense of peace, the peace of God in our lives, because we're not immersed in God's presence. I think we know that God's presence is with us theologically, and we know his peace is available to us, but we don't immerse ourselves in God's presence, and so we don't avail ourselves to the reality of the peace of God. It's kind of there theoretically, but how many of you know this? The Bible isn't written for us to just understand it theoretically. It's practical. It's how we live our lives. And we're called to fill our hearts and minds with God's stuff, not the junk that the world has. Because when we fill our lives with the junk the world wants to give us, we're feeding the wrong wolf. Amen. We're feeding the wrong wolf. Right thinking leads to right living. I'm not just talking about positive thinking. Yeah, that's fine. And you know, that's important, but I'm talking about gospel. Right thinking, thinking about God and God's things will lead to right living. Sometimes we look at our lives and go, why aren't they living right? Well, back up and how are you thinking? How is your heart shaped? What are you feeding yourself with? Are we setting our minds on things above? Listen, I love going into the homes of people who love Jesus deeply. Can I talk about that for a minute? I just did this the other day. I won't tell you where, but I went into a home of an older saint. Usually it's the older saints, and I'm not being ageist here, but people that have loved Jesus and followed him for like decades and decades and decades. And when they've been following him and growing deep in him, just walking into their home, if I walked into their home, I can think of five people right now that if I walked into their front door with you and I turned to you and I said, what do you feel right now? The answer would invariably be whoever I was with, you would say, I feel a sense of peace. This home is full of peace. It's full of peace. Now, that may be partially due to the fact that they're older people and all their kids have moved out of the house. Partially. I understand. We have little kids. We understand a lot of activity. But the peace I'm talking about is deeper than activity. And it's deeper than cleanliness, having everything perfect. It's deeper than all of that. There's a peace that comes to a house with people who saturate themselves in God's presence. You know that they're praying all day, that they're worshiping as a way of life through the house, that they're reading the word, that they're not allowing conflict and they're not allowing the kind of turmoil that the enemy brings between people. They deal with things when they need to be dealt with. They open their lives to the reality and presence of the Holy Spirit. And, okay, ready? This one hurts. It hurts all of us. Okay, ready? They're probably not watching all that much TV. Right? They're probably not sitting for 10 hours surfing the internet, looking at who knows what. Right? There's a reality. And I'm not saying you can't have TV. Let's all go take our sledgehammers to the TV. Although I know some of you would love all of us to do that. Or don't have the internet. But I am saying this. We allow there to be a portal of the junk of the world that comes into our lives and into our homes. And we turn that on and we let it come in. And we have argument and backbiting and yelling. And then we wonder why our lives aren't full of peace. And we wonder why our homes aren't full of peace. I'm telling you, church, there's something about setting your mind and your thought and your heart and your activities and what you think about and what you enjoy, what you make important in your life on things above. And so we learn from people that have done that for a long time, and we go in their house and we think, man, I want my home to be like this, right? You want your home to be peaceful? It says this in verse 9, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I love that Paul's bold to declare that he's a model and an example in following Jesus. He does this in chapter 3. He says, follow my example. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, he actually says, follow me, my example as I follow Christ. Now, let me make sure that we all understand this first of all. Jesus is the only one that we're following. Can I say it again? Jesus is the only one that we're following. Amen? Okay, we follow Jesus. Now, I learn to follow Jesus sometimes better when I'm looking at those who have gone before and are following him well. I learn patterns of life. I listen to teachings. I learn how they're living their lives. And I think, hey, that looks like a great way to follow Jesus. I'm going to learn something from that. And Paul says, hey, I'm not going to be embarrassed to say, if you've heard something from me or seen something in practice in me and it's working out for me as I learn to grow in Christ, I want to encourage you to do those same things. And when we look at people who have peace in their lives and the God of peace in present in their lives, we look at them and think, well, how are they living their lives? It's not a bad thing for us to learn how to follow Jesus by learning how others follow Jesus too. Finally, the word says this, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, when we're aware of the real presence of God in our lives, there will be joy and gentleness and peace. When the God of peace lives in you, there's joy, gentleness, and peace. Peanut butter and jelly coming together and can't be separated. The God of peace and the peace of God. But as I was studying this, and we're coming to the end of the sermon, here's something I realized. I don't know why it took me so long to realize this. Maybe I'm a little bit dense sometimes, but God's good. Amen. Where else do I find the joy, the gentleness, and the peace of God evident? Galatians chapter 5 tells us that these are three of the nine fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the presence of God. As we cultivate the reality of the presence of God, these things are naturally and supernaturally produced. I guarantee you've never seen an apple tree trying really hard to produce an apple. And a Christian who's plugged into the reality of the presence of God, open to the Holy Spirit living in our lives, cultivating that reality and that understanding, we'll see these things: joy, gentleness, peace, be produced in our lives. Here's the bottom line, church. We have to have an awareness of the presence of God. That not only is he with us all of the time, but that if we've opened up our hearts to him, if we've come to the cross to be forgiven, if we've allowed the Holy Spirit to make us new, he now lives in us. And where we're letting the Holy Spirit grow his fruit in us, and we start thinking about the right things and we start cultivating His life in us, we're going to be more aware of His presence at work, and the God of peace will provide the peace of God. Let's pursue Him. Let's pursue Him and cultivate the awareness of His presence and position our lives so the Holy Spirit can have His way. You want peace? You want to live in the reality of shalom? Yes, theologically, you've been put together. Theologically, when you come to the cross, He sees you, God sees you as righteous. Theologically, He adopts you into His family, and you're going to see Him for eternity. But if you are lacking peace now, God wants to practically give you that peace. But we have to be people who cultivate an awareness of the reality of the presence of God in our lives. The God of peace will bring the peace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we really recognize that so many of us face anxiety and turmoil. Some of us are struggle. We struggle with worry and doubt. Lord, all of those things are things that if we would have an amazing an awareness of your presence, if we would cultivate a relationship with you, not that's far away and that we have to pray and try to get our prayers going through the ceiling and through the universe, Lord, but that you're standing right here with us, that you live right here in us. Lord, when we recognize the depth of relationship and eminence, the presence of God in our lives, Lord, we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to be worried. God, we can embrace the wholeness that you came to give us, that you have created us for from the very beginning. Lord, it doesn't make sense sometimes. It'll pass understanding. It'll go beyond our circumstance and even our feeling. But we recognize that you offer that peace to us in Jesus' name.